start with a little bit of a review this evening as we review over the first part of our aspects of salvation we talked about last week. And who can define propitiation? Propitiation. Garrett, give it a try.
Might be confused as I can, but is it the payment, the full payment of our sins to satisfy the wrath of God?
Okay, that's pretty close. All right, it pacifies or appeases it to satisfy the anger of God toward our sin. So it's the act, you know, the work that Christ did on the cross on that behalf. Okay, when were the sins of the Old Testament believers propitiated? Yes, ma'am.
At the cross.
On the cross. That's right. They were covered in the Old Testament through the sacrifices and paid for by Christ on the cross. What two primary meanings are behind the words for us? That's it. On our behalf and instead of. Very good. Okay. Define the word redeem. What's redeem? To buy back. All right. To release from payment. So it's a payment that releases us from by paying a ransom. And what's the definition of remission? What does that emphasize? The remission.
To bring us back to God.
No.
In fellowship with Him.
No, not the remission. No, that's justification. All right, so we said that the ransom paid the debt and remission released from bondage. All right, so the remission was the action followed by the remission, the redemption. Okay. So tonight we're going to be looking at justification, regeneration, and reconciliation. These words around salvation are really, really interesting words. And I hope that you'll get these down in your heart because they really are important to our salvation, but they're also very encouraging to us to be able to see some of the things that Christ did for us. And as we begin here, we look at justification. Sasha just defined justification for us. But here's a technical definition for it, and then we'll look at a simpler one. Justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous and accepted before Him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross and has become to us righteousness. Okay, so that's a very technical definition. But it gives us a thorough understanding of Unger's Bible Dictionary. If you had to buy one printed Bible dictionary, Unger's Bible Dictionary would be the one I'd buy. It's a very good Bible dictionary, but I don't use the printed ones anymore. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But to Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we're justified freely. Here's a simpler definition. Justification is God declaring a sinner to be just as if he had never sinned. Justification removes the repentant sinner's guilt, washes his clean. And so justification is a wonderful, wonderful part of salvation when God washes us, scrubs us clean, so much so that it's like we've never sinned. And that is really, really amazing, the wonderful act of God in doing that. Justification is supernatural, right? Obviously, something we cannot do. God is able to justly justify as the result of the redemption and propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, who has settled all the claims of the law. Now, that's significant because Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that God had demanded in the law. The law said that all these perfections that they had to meet, and nobody could meet those perfections. But Christ did to the full, and He paid the debt for all those who failed to do that. And so He completely fulfilled the claims of the law. Christ satisfied God's wrath against our sin by sacrificing for us, through which he redeemed us and now is able to declare us guiltless. All right, so he paid the debt and now he's able to proclaim us guiltless. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is able to be said as it is. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's just to do that. It comes from the word justification. He is just in doing that because Christ paid the debt. And that is a wonderful truth. The justified believer can enjoy peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful truth. A couple of those other verses there I didn't read. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, so justification. As we continue on with justification, it is by grace through faith. All right, we're justified by grace through faith, and there's no one deserves to be justified by God. And then, you know, if we take an honest look at ourselves, we have to admit that to be true. If we got what we deserve, we would not be justified by God. We would be condemned. But God, in his great love and mercy, has chosen to justify us through the blood of Christ. It's a gift of God. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's absolutely free through Christ. Justification is through faith. Romans 3:28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Another verse that supports is Galatians 2:16. Anyone able to quote that verse? Galatians 2:16? Sasha? No, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is... Yep. All right. We'll work together and we'll get it. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right? So that's a very good verse dealing with justification. All right? Great. Now, regeneration. All right? Regeneration. We think about regeneration. Regeneration defined, first of all. Regeneration comes from the word that means to give new birth, it's reproduction, and renewal, recreation, regeneration. So this is the idea, that word that is used here. Regeneration is the new birth, that the holy work of the Holy Spirit, by which the soul previously dead in sins is created anew in Christ unto righteousness. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's a well-known verse. Who can quote that for us? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, that's it. All right. Okay, that's a pretty good Peter translation of it there. Okay, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right. And so this is the speaking of the transformation that takes place at regeneration, and that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It is to be distinguished from justification, because justification is a change in our relation to God, whereas regeneration is a change in our moral and spiritual nature. All right, so this is a change that takes place in our nature. Justification deals with our change in our relationship with God. He corrects our standing before God. All right, so once again, Unger's Bible Dictionary gives us this definition. All right, now, Regeneration described. Regeneration is an act of God, and it is not reformation, but supernatural new life. All right, that's an important thing. It is not reformation. Regeneration is not just making some changes, trying to turn over a new leaf. You know, that's why this word reformation became popular back when Luther nailed his thesis on the door of the church there and declared they were going to have a reformation. Well, their desire was to reform, to change, to get it back to the way it was. And that's why we were never, you know, those who were independent of the Catholic Church never were part of the Reformation. We were not trying to reform them. They were hopelessly lost. We were separated from them in our ancestries. So there's a big difference between separation and reformation. But this dealing with salvation here is not a reformation. Regeneration produces spiritual life. Every person has a living body and soul, and at regeneration, the spirit is made alive. All right, to me, that's a little bit clumsy, but Elmer Towns, there's the way he worded that. But the idea there is that we have our soul and our body, but then at regeneration, our spirit was made alive. Before we came to Christ, our spirit was dead, or it was sinful, and it was made life. It was given new life in Christ, and so we now have a new and alive and living spirit inside. Okay? Now, some regeneration depicted. Right? The new nature is capable of doing the will of God. Right? Now, sometimes, you know, we read about all the different things in the Bible that God tells us we're supposed to do, and sometimes it seems like, oh, it's so hard. How can I do all these things? It's so hard. But if we have Christ living in us, He's changed us and given us a new nature that is able to do what He wants us to do. Now, it's not always easy, but it's able. Right? We still struggle, but it's able to do that if we will rely upon Him. And while on earth, the Christian will struggle with those desires of his old nature, but in regeneration, he receives a new nature with a new power and a new attitudes. Right? This is very important. I've been listening to some really good sermons lately that are dealing with some of this kind of stuff, and it's really been an encouragement to my heart as well. And I hope to put some of that together and share some with you in the days to come. But now it is our duty as Christians to allow His new nature to direct His life. To do this, the Christian must control his old nature. All right, Romans 13:14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, that make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, and to allow the power of the new nature to overcome the old life." I know that's the statement, but that's not easy to do, in the sense that this is a struggle we face on a regular basis. God tells us how to do that, but this little statement here doesn't really tell us; just tells us to control it, and that's like telling a little child to be good. They don't know how to be good. But there's more to it in teaching us how to do this. And I want to dig sometime into that and just see some more on that. Reconciliation defined then, Unger's Bible Dictionary, this defines reconciliation as the restoration of friendship and fellowship after estrangement. All right? Reconciliation therefore means that someone or something is completely altered and adjusted to the required standard. All right, so there's a change that takes place in us. When we are saved, we are reconciled. Not only are we redeemed and those other things, but we are reconciled to God to bring us back into harmony with God and to give us that oneness that we need. Reconciliation has nothing to do with a person confessing sins to a priest. That's unbiblical. And yet that's one of the teachings of the Catholic Church, that reconciliation, they can be reconciled if they go and confess their sins to the priest. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say anything dealing with that at all. All right, now reconciliation described is Christ propitiated God's wrath toward our sin by His substitutionary death and resurrection. This enables Christ to reconcile the repentant believer to God. All right, so we have several things putting together here. The propitiation, all right, the satisfaction of the propitiatory work of Christ as He became our substitute on the death by his death and resurrection, and that enabled him then to be able to reconcile the repentant believer to God. Now, when we think about being reconciled to God, you know, when we think of reconciliation, a lot of times we think of couples that are, you know, not in harmony, and maybe they've even split up and they need to be reconciled. And so they need to get back together, they need to get in harmony again, they need to work out their differences, and they need to resolve all those things. Well, our being reconciled to God is not anything we can do. It's all been done by Christ. And we just need to admit that we need His help and allow Him to reconcile us to God. And that is a really huge blessing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life." 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, just a second, let me pull it up. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All right, so emphasizing here the work of Christ to enable us to be reconciled. And we truly need that reconciliation with God. Now, on the cross, Christ was bringing together two enemies and making them friends. So when Christ died on the cross, He had me in mind, knew that I was out of fellowship with God. He paid the debt so that I could be in fellowship with God. I was God's enemy, and God then was able to draw me close because He reconciled me. And He did the same for each of you who know the Lord is your Savior. And that's a wonderful truth. And we need to let this soak in. This last phrase here, there's a lot there to chew on. God's love originated Christ's sacrifice, whereby God's justice and love are harmonized. By Christ's sacrifice, the sinner is brought into God's favor, which by sin he had justly forfeited. All right, so let's back it up, starting at the end there. We justly forfeited God's favor because of our sin. That was just. That's right. We cannot expect to have harmony with God because we are sinful people. And then Christ brought us into favor with God through His sacrifice, and that was planned by God. God's justice and love were harmonized by the sacrifice that He originated in before the world began. All right? So I know this is a little bit heavy and maybe hard to get it all to sink in, but these things are really important for us because it'll help us to understand. You know, when you're praying, sometimes I like to just pray and thank God for the things that He did for us at salvation. The sanctification and the redemption and the regeneration and these things that He did for us, because it's very significant what He did for us. And He brought us back into fellowship with God. That something that we could not possibly have done ourselves. Now, reconciliation detailed. Christ is a reconciliation mediator between the sinner and God. A mediator works between two enemies to bring peace to God, between them. Now, where is there may be more than one, but one is a very common verse in the Bible that is a verse that describes Christ as our mediator. Can you think of where that verse might be? Yes, Sasha.
I think it's in Hebrews, isn't it?
Well, Hebrews does talk about some of that as well. Sasha, what were you going to say? Yes. Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. All right, very good. 1 Timothy 2, 4 to 6. These verses we were memorizing on Sunday nights as well. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All right. And as Inika said, I do believe there are some reference to that in the Hebrews as well, but this is probably the clearest verse in the Scriptures regarding Christ being our mediator. Alright, so he's the one that he's the go-between between us and God. Now, this is important, especially if you're going to be witnessing to Catholic people, because they think that Mary's their mediator. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us clearly that it is Jesus Christ. He mediates between us and God. And we need to have that cemented in our minds so that when we're talking with people like that, that are depending on Mary to try to help them to see then that no, Jesus Christ is the sole mediator. And sometimes I think that, you know, like if we're trying to witness to a Catholic person, one of the things that they need to see is somehow they need to see that what they've been taught is not biblical. And showing them verses like this is a great help, because then they can see, well, why was I taught that Mary is my mediator? And yet the Bible says it is Jesus. Peter.
The Second Vatican Council of 1962, there was, Mary was actually installed as the co-redemptress of the Christ, which is Jesus.
Yes, it's terrible.
That's official Catholic one.
Yeah.
It's hard to get a Catholic to take that in, and it's just not right.
Hmm. And see, you know, because the Catholics do believe that Christ died for our sins, they do believe that, you know, they'll agree with a lot of the things that we would say, it's hard sometimes to get them to see that they're not really saved and that they're not really depending on Christ, because they're actually depending on Mary, they're depending on, you know, their good works, they're depending on their confession to the priest and lots of other things to help them along. And you know, of course, Christ did most of it, but the rest of it's all the stuff that's helping them along. And so to help them see this, getting them to understand that what the Scripture says will really be a help. So those are some things to keep in mind. Yes, ma'am?
Well, some of these things that the Catholics believe, is that actually perhaps in their Catholic Bible, what some of the different Bibles are?
Well,
I've never read it.
Their Catholic Bible, It's the Revised Version. I think that's the official Catholic version, but it's not very much different than ours. All right. I mean, it's based on the other manuscripts, just like all the other New Bibles. But it's not that much. You could lead them to Christ through their Bible just as easily. All right. And yes, sir.
Yeah, well, I think a big reason is because a lot of times people that are call themselves Catholic, it's stuff that was taught on from their parents. It's not actually that they've read it in the Bible and believe it. It's not that. It's literally just from what they've been going to, like, some mass session.
Yeah.
That's what they know. It's just like a tradition.
Yeah. It's much more tradition. A lot of them learned it in school. Now, I've met a lot of people that are turned off by the gospel because they say, oh, yeah, I went to Catholic school. And, you know, they don't want to talk about it. They just totally turn them off from spiritual things, because they could see that there was nothing to it as far as something that's going to change their life. It was just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts and things of that nature, and it confused them and just turned them away. So, okay, good. Yes, Peter. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. He will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And same as the third verse there, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Mm-hmm. So both of those are very good. And then sandwiched in between was the mediator Christ. Okay, good. Any other comments? All right, let's just have a little bit of a review. See what we can remember these. Give a simple definition of justification. That's it. Just as if I've never sinned. All right. And that probably is a simplified version, but it really helps us to understand. The grasp of what it's really talking about. There's a lot more in depth of that, but that's really the core of it. What is regeneration?
To be born again.
Okay, to be born again, to be regenerate, a new birth produced by the Holy Spirit in the one who trusts Christ. Can anybody give me a verse that talks specifically about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
What, the one about Nicodemus?
No.
He was told he must be born again.
But yes, he was told he needed to be born again. So that did deal with the born again part of it. That one's more describing what happened. But there's a verse that specifically talks about the regeneration. It's in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's talking about the actual cleansing and the regeneration work that took place. What then is reconciliation? Yes, sir?
Being made right with God, or brought back to God.
Okay, being brought back in harmony with God. All right, good. Restoration of friendship and fellowship with between two enemies, and in this case, us and God. And then what verse says that Christ alone is the mediator? All right, we're just... There was, the one that was up there before. What? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse
16.
No, the specific verse is 5. It was sandwiched between 2 to 6. So we've been memorizing verse 4 to 6. We've been memorizing verse 4 on Sunday nights, and then 5 is the mediator, and 6 is that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay? All right, some pondering thing here. Do you think that there is an order in which propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation, or regeneration and reconciliation takes place?
All
right. Yeah. Well, I think that you're right. I think that as the answer is no, but at the same time, as you think about these, all right, reconciliation certainly couldn't have taken place until after propitiation. Right? I put propitiation in the first of the list because that's when Christ paid the debt. And he had to have paid the debt. And I know that all these things probably take place within a split second.
Yes.
Right? But there has to be the payment paid, and then we're redeemed, bought back and paid for, justified, washed clean, regenerated, given that new life, reconciled then to God. Because we can't be reconciled to God until the cleansing has been taking place. So all that had be... So there's a lot to think on in those things. And I encourage you to go through these things and ponder them and let them sink in. Because they really can be an encouragement to your heart. Right? And I know that on the surface they may seem like a whole bunch of big heavy words, but really, deep down inside, there's a lot of truth in those, and a lot to chew on, a lot to think on, a lot to strengthen your soul, if you allow it.